Well, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to pray and ask for God's blessing upon our time together. God's been doing something beautiful, I believe, through this study. And so let's pray and let's ask for God's blessing upon our time together. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for just your faithfulness within our lives. And we ask, Lord, today that you would bless the service today from the beginning to the end. We pray for those that are traveling, Lord God, that you would keep them safe on the roads. Lord God, I know in some areas it's icy, and so we pray for their protection. And Lord, most of all, we ask that, Lord God, you would just truly be here in our midst. Lord, we desire your presence. And so meet us where we are today, and we thank you for all that you will do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we've been going through a study of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is an epistle that, of course, the Apostle Peter did write. Surmise as far as, or wonder where the Apostle Peter wrote this letter from, as we mentioned in a few earlier classes. He mentions in the epistle that he wrote it from Babylon, and there's some disagreement or some wondering as to where or what Peter was meaning when he said he wrote it from Babylon. And we talked about that a little bit, but some believe that Babylon was a figurative expression, or he was writing from a place known as Rome. But in writing from Rome, that city of Rome had begun to take on a character, a kind of personality, if you will, a kind of manner about it that they began to call Rome Babylon about this time. A lot of things happened there in Rome. There was a lot of persecution that came out of there. And so for the early church to call Rome Babylon would not be wrong. I mean, I believe that they probably more than likely began to do that. Others say that he may have written it from the literal city of Rome. But either way, this letter serves to instruct you and me concerning many things. It's a very practical letter that speaks to us. And we've been talking about, first of all, the salvation of the believer. We've been in that section for a few weeks already. First, we were looking at concerning the salvation of the believer, that there was hope for the future, trials for the present, and anticipation in the past. And it moved on in regards to the salvation of the believer to the subject of sanctification. And the reason why is because as we believers grow in the Lord, God will begin to take our lives and begin to separate our lives unto himself. Where once we were entertained by the world and all of that the world has to offer, the more we walk with Christ and the more intimate with him that we grow, the more that we will be separated and taken out from the world and begin to fall in love with Jesus more. That's what sanctification means. It means to be set apart unto God as holy. And so we were talking about, of course, that we must, of course, be holy. God wants you and I as Christians to be a holy people. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is calling us to be a holy people. And that led us into a discussion as to, well, what is holiness? What really is true holiness? And we talked about a few things, obviously. Some of those things would be, does real holiness begin to affect our manner of dress? Does it affect the way we talk? Does it affect who we hang around with? You need some notes there. What is real true holiness? And I personally believe that true holiness, you have notes? Okay. True holiness is going to be something that is going to be birthed. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. True holiness will be birthed by our relationship with God. Holiness is not going to be just what Pastor James tells you to do from the pulpit every Sunday. I am not called by God to stand in the pulpit and to say, "Thou shalt not," and "Thou shalt not." I am called of God to preach the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, the message of truth, Lord willing, will capture our hearts and will be drawn into a relationship with God that we will fall so in love with God that we'll desire what God desires. That we'll begin to do what God wants us to do and begin to turn away from those things that God doesn't want us to do. And how we're going to know what God wants us to do and doesn't want us to do is going to be by our knowledge of the Scripture. It's the Bible that helps us to know God's desires. Amen? How do we know what God wants, dislikes, likes, but that we spend time in His Word? We got to spend time in the Bible. If we listen to the Bible, if reading and your eyes can't see the same like you once used to, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Age sometimes begins to affect your eyes and you just can't read the same. I mean, you have to squint and it's hard. You can get the Bible on CD, on MP3. Man, you can go listen to it online if you like for free. Amen. But there's ways for us to get the Word in us. I remember meeting an evangelist back in around 95 or 6. His name was Hermano Ivara from California. He was doing a revival service there in the Antonito Church. And I remember him telling me, you know, how God began to call him and began to use him as an evangelist. And he began to, you know, preach the gospel at a young age. And God began to separate him unto himself. But there were times when he would travel. You know, he'd be traveling all around. And sometimes it was hard to read. Whenever he would be on the bus traveling sometimes by Greyhound from city to city, he says he couldn't read. How many of you can read while driving in a car? Maybe when you were small you could, but once you start getting older, you start getting that seasickness. You know what I mean? It's like, ugh. So you don't want to read. So he couldn't read. And so he bought back then the Bible on cassette. And he had one of those little Walkman cassette players. How many remember those? That seems like so ancient anymore. Nowadays you can get MP3 players or whatever, or what have you. I mean, you can listen to it on your cell phone anymore without even having to have the files, but that's beside the point. He got the Bible on cassette, and as he was reading or a drive or on the bus going from town to town, he would press play on his cassette player and listen to the Word of God. And he would say he would fall asleep even on the bus sometimes, but the Word of God would just be going into his spirit. And it's important for us to be full of God's Word, to know what God desires. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so I wanted to bring that out a little bit this time, because I know the last time we were talking about dress or about music and about these things, which of course will be affected by holiness, but there's something more important in regards to a relationship with God. That when we have a walk with God and He has our ear, He can speak to us and He will tell us, do this, don't do that. I remember when I first got saved, I was walking with God and getting into, but I'm talking about just walking with Him. And I remember God began to separate me and He began to tell me some things, don't do this anymore. Don't go there anymore. He began to do this in my life. And I remember as He began to do that, I would look at other people and think, well, they're doing it, why can't I? I'd wonder, why do I have to do this, and yet others are able to do this? How many of you have ever been there before? And I remember God began to show me, no, it's for you, I'm calling you, I'm doing this in your life. And of course, it wasn't my responsibility to go and tell them do this or do that. God was doing something in me. And I came across a little Bible tract, and that track was titled, Others May, But You May Not. I don't know if you've ever read that Bible track before, but it's an excellent little Bible track. It's written by an unknown writer. Somebody wrote it and it was published. But it was called, Others May, But You May Not. And it was describing how God begins to separate people unto Himself. And He begins to do the sanctification process as He separates us from the things of this world and those old attractions that used to cry for our attention. And He began to describe how that there comes the point as God begins to do that in our lives where He says, others can, but you can't. Because He's calling us to a higher calling, to a higher level of our relationship with God. And how many of you want that? I know I want that more and more each day. And so, holiness will be the byproduct of our relationship with God. And so as we're intimate with God in prayer, and we're reading His Word, the holiness will begin to happen in our lives because we're walking with the Master. I remember hearing the story of a woman who Before she was saved, she used to work in the bar. She used to be one of the waiters or waitresses. She'd make the drinks for the people as they were there. And so when she got saved, born again by the blood of Jesus, she continued going to work. And she worked there in the bar. And so she'd be doing her drinks, but she was in love with Jesus. She'd be singing in her heart to the Lord. She was there doing that kind of work, but then God began to speak to her. And God began to tell her, I don't want you to work there anymore. You know, there's something about when God tells us to do that. You see, it doesn't work good if the pastor comes and says, thou shalt not. Because then it's only a work. They're only trying to please man, but it has nothing to do with their relationship with God. But if an individual is sincerely open in their hearts to God, God can speak to them, God will draw them out, and God will begin to do things in their lives. Amen? That same lady used to dress a particular way, and one day she was there combing her hair in front of the mirror, as ladies tend to do, you know, taking her time doing it. And one day, God the Holy Ghost spoke to her heart and said, I don't want you to dress that way anymore. I want you to dress a different way. And I want to tell you something, that God, in our relationship with Him, can speak. He created the mouth, didn't He? He created the voice. And God can speak to you and me. He wants to speak to us. And so as we draw near to God, He will bring us to, like, this sanctification of the believer. And He's going to call us to holiness, but true holiness, I really believe, is going to be the result and byproduct of our relationship with God. Secondly, in that sanctification process, He's going to bring you and me more and more to the place of loving each other. It's very important for us to never be cliquish. Did you hear what I just said? It's very important for us to never do that. To begin to show kind of favoritism towards certain people, or, you know, tend to say, well, you know, we don't want to have this person there because that person acts a particular way. God loves that individual, and we need to love them too. Amen? In the same way that God is so patient with us, we've got to be patient with our brother and our sister. We've all got ways that can agitate anyone. And we've got to realize that. And if God has shown mercy to us and patience, we've got to be patient with our brother and sister and extend and show love towards one another. And that love, which is towards one another, needs to extend out even to those people out there in the streets, in the world. Amen? Not just be selfish and keep our love within the house of God. God wants us to be lights in that dark world too. And so praise the Lord for that. But that's where we stopped the last time on C in your notes. See in the notes, and so let's go forward from there. Thirdly, what happens in the sanctification process is not only that God begins to separate us and make us holy, but He doesn't remind us to love one another. He begins to put within our hearts a desire for the pure milk of God's Word. Amen? He puts within us a desire for the Word of God. Let's look at it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, and it says this, it says, therefore, put away, and when it talks about putting away, it's like getting something and casting it away from you. It's like old clothes that you used to wear, and now you got to get rid of, amen? You take it off and you throw it away. It says, therefore, put away all wickedness, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What do you all think about that? Does it sound like God's trying to get a person to be holy there? He's telling us, I'm not saying it's not Pastor James's words, it's in his Bible, amen? And it says, put away all wickedness, all deceit. How many of you know what deceit is? It's kind of being very subtle and sly about certain things, right? Deceitful. Get away all deceit, hypocrisy. Oh God, that would be true in all of our churches, amen? There would be no hypocrisy among us. Envy, that's looking at what others have and wanting it and you can't have it. Or even all evil speaking. He always deals with the mouth. But then it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. If it is true that you have experienced that the Lord is good. Whenever, and all of, most of us here have had children. Amen? And whenever that little baby is born, do you have to tell that baby to look for the teta? to look for the bottle, to look for, you know, the, you know what I mean. Do we have to tell them what to look for? There's something that is instinctively put within that baby that when it's born, it begins to look for something to drink. Amen? And the Apostle Peter is bringing that out as a description of how you and I are to be. It says, as newborn babes, brand new little babies, you know, like when they're born and they get that spanking on the butt. How many of you were there when your child was born there in the hospital? You know, they always, you know, give the little baby a little spanking to make it cry, you know. Anyways, that little baby begins to desire milk because it needs to grow. And you and I, as spiritual people, need to have that desire for God's Word. As a little baby desires milk immediately, you and I should have that desire, spiritually speaking, for God's Word. When you were born again, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God put something in your heart, in your spirit, that has a desire and a yearning for God's Word. How many of you have ever been there and you're like just, you're full, you've eaten food, I mean, I'm talking about in the natural. You've eaten your sandwich or your hot dog or your tamale, you know what I mean? I mean, you're full, but there's something inside of you that is still hungry. Have you ever been there? There's a yearning inside for more, and sometimes it seems like, you know, the food isn't satisfying, but there's something in our heart that is wanting more. It's like hungry for something. And God has placed something in our hearts that is yearning for this bread from heaven, God's Word. There is a desire, there's a hunger in our hearts for something satisfying. You know, that's why Billy Graham said it this way. He said that within every man there is a God-shaped vacuum or a God-shaped emptiness that is looking and longing to be filled. And people think, well, it's going to be filled by, you know, if it's a guy, for more girls. Or if I have a bigger house. Or if I would just get and win the lottery, I'll finally be happy in my life. And people assume, you know, if I had wealth, or if I had popularity, or if I had all this or all that, then I'll finally be satisfied. And how many of you know, every one of those that have ever won the lottery, or those that have wealth, or those that have popularity, are more miserable than the next person. And the reason why is because God has put something in our hearts that is longing to be filled. And to be honest with you, it's going to be filled by God. It's a God-shaped vacuum in all humanity. And when a person comes to God and accepts Him by faith, it doesn't matter where that person has come from. It doesn't matter their background. God loves everybody. Amen? And He desires to bring them into a place of knowing Him. Because He loves them. He loves to hear your voice. There's no one else that is ever going to take your place in the sight of God. No one else. Only you are going to be able to have that relationship with God. And anyways, when that God-shaped vacuum, that void is filled, then life is satisfying. Amen? Then having wealth has more meaning, because that wealth isn't going to be about me, myself, and I. But it's going to be all about doing God's service. Amen? To be a blessing, to help others in need. Follow what I'm saying? It's amazing how when a person is truly born again and they give their hearts to God, a song begins to happen within their hearts. Where there was never a song before, there's something inside that is just boiling up, and it's a song unto God. Amen? There's a it's beautiful to be at peace with God. And so it says here, desire, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, God's Word, that by it you may grow. I remember, I think it was Billy Graham that made this statement, that sin will keep you from this book. And this book will keep you from sin. How many ever heard that statement? You know, I've heard this statement. Listen to it. It's true. It says the Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who is not. Did y'all hear that? The Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who is not. In other words, their lives are a little bit more in order because they're following God's way. Follow what I'm saying? You know, God takes us just as we are. And He begins to change our lives. And it's a beautiful thing that He will do. But it's something that Peter is saying to us here. He's saying, desire that pure milk of the word that you may grow. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want to make strides in our spiritual development, there has to be that desire in our hearts for more of God's word. Amen? Read it. Take delight in it. Don't let things distract you from reading the Bible. If you have to set up a yearly Bible reading plan to read through the whole Bible once a year, then go for it. Amen? Some people try to do it, read the Bible through twice a year. But it's important for you and me to read the Bible. Amen? If you can't read three chapters a day, then read one chapter a day. But let the Word of God begin to fill your heart, your mind, your soul, and it'll begin to change us. Amen? But that is one of the realities of God sanctifying us or separating us to Himself. He's going to lead us to holiness, to loving one another, and to a desire of spending time in God's Word. Thank God for that. Fourthly, let's go forward. There's going to come the place where we will offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Spiritual sacrifices. Let's read it. Verses 4 through 10, and it says this, coming to Him as to a living stone, who is rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious, you also, He's talking to you and me as believers, as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For also it is contained in the Scripture, look, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in Him shall never be put to shame. I love that verse, don't you? The person that puts their trust in God will never be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. But you, He says, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare the goodness of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In times past you were not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is saying a lot here, right? It's a mouthful. But he's really describing to you and me the necessity of offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Spiritual sacrifices to God can mean many different things. It can mean there's times when you don't feel like praising God and you praise God anyways. Have you ever been there? You know, you don't have the feelings to say praise the Lord. You can't say hallelujah. It's just not happening. Sometimes you're going through a lot and it's just not there. But whenever you do it anyways, and you begin to say, thank you, Lord, I worship you despite how I feel, it's a sacrifice. Amen? There's another scripture that says when we offer up those sacrifices to God or our prayers to God, they're like a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. He takes delight in hearing your voice. And despite what your feelings are saying, there you are worshiping God anyways. Amen? Sacrifice. Those spiritual sacrifices can also involve what we do for God. Amen? There are times, you know, sometimes it might not be easy for Brother George to wake up early in the morning and come and start that fire. Amen? But he gets up early and he comes in faithfully. And look how warm it is. Amen? It's pleasing to God. Amen. Think about it. That, what is being done, is something that God will reward. Amen? Amen. Think about it. It's unnoticed, and I don't mean to put Brother George on the spot there, but it might be unnoticed, but God sees it all. Amen? You sign up on that list to say, I want to clean the church, and you come in and you're vacuuming that floor and you're singing that song to Jesus while you do it. Amen? It doesn't matter that nobody sees. Do it for God, and God will reward you. The Bible says if we, as God's people, will give to a young child a cup of cold water because they're thirsty, the Bible says that you will in no wise lose your reward. Amen? We are called of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices in our prayer lives, in our service to God, in our worship towards Him. Amen? We are, listen to this, as it says there, a royal priesthood. He's called us to be a people that serve Him. Amen? What has God given to you? God has given to all of us abilities, talents, personality to do certain things that others can't do. And sometimes we've got to ask the question, how are we using those things for the glory of God? Amen? Some have the gift of leadership and they have the ability to just start things. Go for it. Do it for Jesus. Amen? Some people just have the gift of music, to sing, to play. Go for it for Jesus. Amen? Some have the ability, the gift of God to be hospitable. They're just friendly. They like people in their house. They're alone when nobody's there. They're hospitable. And they invite people to their homes. Do it for Jesus. Amen? The gift of carpentry or building. Amen? Use it for God. Use it for God. Find out ways to use your gifts for the glory of God. We're a royal priesthood called to serve. Amen? To minister, to build, to decorate. You know, even to decorate. I mean, we come in and we look at that beautiful tree. The ladies did a good job, didn't they? I mean, look at the front. We see the beauty and it gives us that impression of Christmas. You know, there's the gift of being able to decorate for the glory of God. To serve, whatever capacity it is, let God lead you on how to do it. Amen? Auto mechanics for the glory of God. Amen? Yeah. Whatever it may be, God wants those things to be used for His service. But He's called us to be that royal priesthood. It said there in verse 9, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you, look what it says there, may declare the goodness of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As God begins to put upon your hearts to serve, serve Him to the best of your ability. Amen? Don't ever be afraid to come and ask the pastor or one of the leaders of the church, can I serve? Can I do this? Amen? Lord willing, we'll be open enough and sensitive enough to allow those gifts to be developed. Amen? There's some that don't know how to play the guitar like they could yet. Does that mean they can't play? No, let them play so that they can learn. Amen? You follow what I'm saying here? We've got to allow those things to develop. But whenever we're doing this, we are declaring the goodness of God. People are looking at what we're doing, and it's making a declaration to people about the goodness of God, how He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Where it says, you know, back in times past, you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received it. And so offering up those spiritual sacrifices is a part of making that declaration of your faith. People will realize that you are a follower of Jesus by what you do. But then, let's look at these next verses. Another part of it is that we must abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What are you going to tell us, Peter? Abstain means to stop, right? Don't do that anymore. Don't go there anymore. Stop doing that. And it says this, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I implore you as aliens and refugees. Now remember, the Bible describes you and I as Christians pretty much as strangers in another land that's not our own. Amen? Or as aliens. Brother Pedro brought out how that there are resident aliens, and it used to say that on the green card. Amen? You're a resident alien. It's not necessarily your original place of birth, but, and in that way, you and I as Christians, this is not our home. We need to remember that. This is not where we're going to live forever. Amen? But it says, as aliens and as refugees, abstain, it says, from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Live your lives honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they speak against you as evildoers, they shall see your good works and thereby glorify God in the day of visitation. God is calling us to be a people that are abstaining from those fleshly lusts. What are the fleshly lusts? There can be all kinds of different things. Amen? What is it that's warring against our soul? It doesn't necessarily name them here, but there's a lot of stuff crying out for our attention. Amen? And these fleshly lusts cater to our fallen nature. Now, we've described this before, but let me just say it again, just for reiteration, that within you and me, there is what is called a fallen nature, a sinful nature. It's the result of sin entering the human race in the very beginning through Adam and Eve. That's why there's within us the desire to want to do things contrary to God. You and I as Christians know that there's a part of us that doesn't want anything to do with God. How many of you know what I'm saying here? There is a part inside of us, even the most holy of people, the most respected man or woman of God that you can think of, has a part within them that has no desire to serve God. The Bible would even describe the flesh as at enmity with God. In other words, it's at war with God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. And that's why you and I, as God's people, must abstain from those fleshly lusts, because there are things in our lives, in our hearts, in the lusts that are within, that are wanting to do wrong. Amen? To look at things we're not supposed to look at. To do things we're not supposed to do. There is something that is looking to do the wrong, and you and I must abstain from it. Amen? That's where in our spirit we say no. Amen? If we hang out with particular people that begin to allure us to do wrong, God may be telling us, don't hang around with them anymore. Amen? I remember when I first got saved, when I was like still a babe in the Lord, but growing at the same time, I used to hang out with a particular cousin of mine, as well as another friend, and whenever I would get around them, they'd always go somewhere, and they'd always end up wanting to get some weed, some marijuana, or start doing something. I wasn't doing it with them, but I was definitely around it. And whenever that began to happen, God began to put his finger on me and began to say, that is not a good environment for you to be in. Stop going with them. And it's hard sometimes to tell one of your favorite cousins, I can't hang out with you anymore. Anybody ever had to do that before? It's not easy. I mean, you were raised with them. You're always hanging around with them. You had fun with them. And then the other friend, same thing. And I remember there came the day where I said, I'm sorry, but I can't go with you. And I remember their countenance fell. They were like, what? Seriously? And I said, yeah, I just can't go. And they left. And then they would try again later. And I'd say, I'm sorry. You know, now I still see them and I'll still go and talk to them. I'll still, you know, I've grown in the Lord enough that I'm not going to go do or be where they were. Follow what I'm saying? And so now I let the light of Christ shine in their lives in particular ways. But God was saying, don't do it, because eventually that thing's going to bring you down. And you and I as Christians must abstain from fleshly lusts. Amen? For instance, if there is a particular area of the web that is drawing you down, don't go there. Amen? I'm talking about those that are tech savvy and on the internet. Don't go there. Amen? Put up a internet filter. There's some free ones. OpenDNS. Put it on your router. It'll block everything. Anyone that uses your internet access, it'll be blocked. Amen? It's for free. There's all kinds of stuff that is there for our protection. Amen? But we've also got to say no sometimes. There's the things that are warring against our soul. It's meant to bring us down. It's destructive. And we must be careful that we don't allow those things into our hearts or spirits. Amen? Because it says they're waging war. And you must remember, you're in a battle. When you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't just start walking through the tulips and you're going to be just walking on the clouds the rest of your life. I'm sorry, you entered into a battle and you're at war. That devil is going to hold back no punches. He's going to try to destroy you and me in whatever way he can. Amen? It's amazing. Have you ever been there? You know, I've seen it happen. A person gives their life to Jesus, and all of a sudden, now that they're wanting to go to church, now all the old friends are showing up. When they didn't want anything to do with God, the friends weren't even around. Now that they're wanting to serve God, they're all appearing. How many of you have ever been there? And it's like all of a sudden, everything distracting, everything trying to allure them, trying to take them away from their service to God begins to happen. But you've got to remember, as a child of God, you're in a battle, and whenever those things begin to come, it's because you're in a battle. And you've got to be ready to fight. Amen? Begin to just say no, and sometimes it's hard, but as you do it more and more, God will give us the grace to do it. It's like this. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more you will not be walking in the flesh. It's that simple. Amen? Where the more you walk in the flesh, or begin to go towards those things that cater to your flesh, these fleshly lusts, the harder it is to walk in the Spirit. Your Christian growth is going to mean that you have to be determined to make progress in your walk with God. Amen? Someone said it like this. To grow in the Lord, it's like you're swimming upstream in a river. In order to advance in the stream, you're going to have to go full. I mean, you got to do your front stroke or a real strong doggy paddle, amen, to move forward upstream. But in order to go backwards, you don't got to do anything. You stop doing your front stroke, you stop doing your doggy paddle, what's going to happen? That current is going to pull you back, amen? It's that easy to begin to walk in the flesh. It takes determination on your and my part to say no to those fleshly lusts. And that's what Peter is talking about in this sanctification process. God is separating us unto himself, but it's going to take our involvement. God is not going to just take you and make you serve him. He wants it to be of your own will, your own volition. Amen? Can you imagine if we were just a bunch of robots? If God just pressed the button and all of a sudden we just start serving him, then we're just giving a service, but it's not coming from our hearts. Amen? But God gave us individuality as well as a will, the ability to choose. He wants our service for him to be of our hearts and of our own decision. Amen? And that's the way it's going to be. And so it takes our involvement with the grace of God. Thank God for his grace that helps us to follow him, but he also leaves the decision for us to seek him on our plate. He's not going to force us to pray in the morning. Amen? He's not going to force us to stay up late. He's not going to just have the Bible just land in front of you and open and say, read this chapter. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to take us to get that Bible, amen, crack it open and begin to read it. You see? But we cooperate with God's grace. Amen. I remember there was a time when I began to understand the grace of God and the covenant and how we are saved, and it was so freeing to me. But I began to realize that one scripture, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, left something of my responsibility. When it says, draw near to God, it doesn't say, I'm going to force you to draw near to me. He's left that to me. Amen. And to all of us as individuals. But when we make the decision to draw near, the Bible says God will draw near to us. Amen. I don't want to keep belaboring the point, but we must be the ones that abstain from those fleshly lusts. And as we do, God will help us. But now let's go forward to another area of what God is going to do in our lives. And Peter begins to draw out. It's be in your notes. Be in the notes. And it's the submission of the believer. Some areas that Peter begins to describe for us that we should be submitting to. And number one, he begins to tell us to submit to the government. Really, Pastor James? The Bible's telling us to submit to the government? Well, let's read it. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and it says this. Submit yourselves to every human authority for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers, and to praise those who do right. For it is the will of God that by doing right you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free people, do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Submission to the government. Should we submit to the government as God's people? What do y'all think? What's sad sometimes... Let me tell you how much we should. We always should. Only to the point, if the government began to say for you to disobey God, then you will obey God rather than men. But if that government is not telling you to disobey God, we obey the government. Amen? As best we can. Follow what I'm saying? Sometimes, Brother Jerry, bring it out.
You know, being that we have kids in school, they teach the Darwin theory.
Yeah.
And so if I've been there, I've been asked this question before. Dad, what do I do when they tell you that you have to, you know, they teach you the Darwin theory, but you don't believe in the Darwin theory?
Yeah.
I just told my daughter, I says, well, just do what they require of you at school, but you don't, it doesn't mean you're going to believe.
Yeah.
What they're teaching you.
Exactly. They don't have to begin to believe in that Darwinian theology at all. But at the same time, they're teaching these things and they need their grades. So do they, well, they'll get their A, but that doesn't mean they believe it all. Amen. But then again, sometimes there takes the stance where you say, I'm not going to do it. Especially if they're forcing it down the throat. You know, there's times when, for instance, that recent movie that came out, God's Not Dead, in the university setting, you know, sometimes they're bent on trying to eradicate any knowledge of God that you were raised with. They're trying to get that out as best as they can, and they're very tough at it. If you don't do this, then I'm going to give you an F in class, and you need that grade in order to graduate, you know. And sometimes it just takes the point of standing up for God despite the ramifications. The reality is sometimes there comes that point where we have to disobey. But it only comes to that point where if they're forcing us to disobey God, we obey God rather than men. Amen? But in regards to our service and in regards to our submission to the government, we must submit to the government so as to do right. You know, sometimes people are raised to believe the police are bad people. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They're just saying, you know, the police are bad people, you know. Don't go around them. They even call them bad names sometimes, you know. And sometimes, you know, we're raised in a home like that. I know I was. You know, and they're telling you, you know, they're bad almost. You know, when in reality, the police... Now, that doesn't mean every individual one is doing perfectly. You know, there's corruption in every avenue of government in some way or form. But not all the way. You kind of got to hear what I'm saying. Corruption can be anywhere. Corruption can be in a church. Amen? Amen. You got to bring it out right. You know, no place is perfect. Just like not every single policeman is going to have the highest moral standards. But Lord willing, most of them will. But they're doing their job to keep order. Amen? To keep peace in our communities. And so we must respect and honor them for their positions, whether it's policemen, amen, whether it's firefighters, whether it's people in the government, you know, the mayor and those on the board of the city. We must honor them, amen? Because if we don't, then there's chaos. Can you imagine if we went to, you know, the traffic lights and we disobeyed the red light and just went anyways? There's order. God is a God of order. How many of you know that? Amen. God is a God of order, and within this world, even though not everyone believes in Him, God has allowed there to be order within this world. That's why there is government. That's why it's there. And we must submit to the government so as long as they're not telling us to disobey God. Amen?
Oh, I think to a certain point, way, way long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
Because today's days, every, it's like you say, you know, now everybody's the same. But
yeah.
I think most of the people that want to become cops is just to have authority, power.
Mm-hmm.
They don't do it because they want to serve and protect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they do it because they want everybody to submit to them to whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
They can't. You'll be quiet, and if you don't be quiet, I'm going to arrest you.
Mm-hmm.
For anything. The government too, you know, is pretty much they just want puppets in the world today's day.
Yeah, in some ways. You know, now that wouldn't be the case for every single individual, nor for all authority in regards to government. But there's obviously going to be those that are looking at or getting into certain forms of government for selfish reasons. There are going to be those that all they want to do is to have that authority to tell people what to do and everybody submit to them. And that's a wrong motive. That's a very wrong motive. But for the most part, you know, I want to believe that a lot of those within those arenas are doing it with the right attitude. Amen? That's why we need policemen, firemen, government officials in our churches. Did you hear what I just said? That's why we've got to pray, God, save them so that they get the heart of God, and their service will not only be for the protection of individuals or the town and the streets or what have you, but they're really serving the community and God first. I remember being a part of a big church there in Times Square Church, and there were people, FBI agents, that were born-again believers. Amen? Those that were in the, you know, detectives and such. That's why, you know, sometimes we think, oh, no, the church has to just be, you know, filled with just, you know, some people don't think the church is only filled with just poor people. You know, those that don't have anything. When in reality, no, the church should be filled with every class and every kind of person in society. Amen? Salt needs to affect the whole recipe. Did you hear what I just said? Every avenue of that soup you're making, you don't go and put salt in one corner. It's just impossible. It's going to dissolve and affect the whole thing. Amen? And that's the way it needs to be. Our Christian experience, our Christianity needs to affect every iota of society. Amen? Every part. We need our people inside the schools saved. We need people in the military saved. People in every branch of government saved. Because then they'll be doing it with the right heart. But sad to say, there's a lot like Brother Bethel brought out. They're doing it for selfish reasons, and, you know, Lord willing, you know, that's only a minority and not the majority. Amen? But I do know that there are plenty of those that serve with the right heart and attitude, and thank God for those. Amen? Amen? So should we submit to our authorities? Yes, we should. Amen? That means when we're driving down the road and the speed limit says 55, we're not driving 75 like Pastor James was one time, because they'll pull you over and they'll stop you and give you a ticket whether you like it or not. Amen? It doesn't matter that you didn't know it was 55. You thought it was 65. Amen? You learned the lesson, and now you know what? When I drive through that area, 55. Amen? I'll be honest, sometimes 56 or 57, but I'm close to the 55. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? God's not calling you to complete perfection, because it's impossible. The speed limit is there to keep order, amen? But sometimes when you're driving down the freeway, the flow of traffic is above that speed limit. You go with the flow of traffic, amen? Because if you slow down to 55 and everybody's going 65, you're more of a potential for an accident, aren't you? So there's exceptions to the rule. And thank God for policemen that know that, amen? Amen?
Amen?
But we must submit to the government so far as we obey God. But if they tell us to disobey God, what are we going to do? Just like the apostles, we're going to obey God above men. Amen? So we must submit to our authorities. It says there clearly that we must do it. It's there for order. Our God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. It's to bring order in our communities, so that we can live in peace with all men. We must submit to that government and the standards as far as, again, we're obeying God. Now, let's go forward. We must also, number two, submit in our business. Submission in business. Oh, have mercy. Business, yes. Look at verses 18 through 25. It says this. It says, servants. Now, obviously, we're not slaves. You know, that's been eradicated here in the United States of America, but it's going to apply to those that are serving someone else. Amen? in business. Servants, it says, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. How many of you ever had a harsh boss? Huh? I mean, I remember one time I was working for a guy and he was a Christian. And I remember, you know, we'd go to his house, we'd get our cup of coffee, we'd get in the truck driving, because we were working on roofing at the time. We'd drive there, we'd be joking around and laughing. Oh man, it was good. And we'd get to the workplace, we'd get out of the truck, and his countenance changed. Then all of a sudden, man, he was ruthless, you know? Where you were laughing and happy-go-lucky, then all of a sudden he was ruthless, man. And he was yelling at you, and get this, and do that. But look what it says here. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, thank God for those good and gentle ones, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, a person endures grief, suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you are being beaten for your sins, you patiently endure? But if when doing good and suffering for it, you patiently endure, this is favorable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He, it says this, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now have been returned to the shepherd and guardians of your soul. Submission in business. Peter begins to bring out something very important, and that's in regards to the workplace. Most of us in this room are working in one way or another. Some are working in places they'd rather not be working. Some are working in places where they just are totally enjoying it. Some are just working to the best of their ability there. And what Peter is saying is that we must submit ourselves to our leaders even in business. Amen? We must serve them. They tell us to go and sweep the floor. We sweep it to the best of our ability. Amen? We don't go and try to cut corners. We don't go and try to just sweep the obvious areas, but we are going to sweep every area because that's what we were told to do. I would tell the students at the school, you see, we had jobs that we gave them to do, to teach them responsibility. We told them to vacuum the carpet or clean the bathrooms or to clean the stairwells or whatever. We gave them responsibility. And I would tell them in the class all the time, do what you do to the best of your ability. If you have the responsibility of cleaning the stairwells, those stairwells should be so clean. Because you're not doing it to please Brother James. I told them, you're doing it to please God. Amen? And it even applies to your workplace here. If you work here in Center, if you work in Alamosa, if you work in Del Norte, if you work in a warehouse, if you don't work in a warehouse, wherever it is, as a Christian, you are called to do the best that you can do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm saying, I just use the floor as a. He says to sweep the floor, don't get the rug and sweep it under and just make it look good and then just look like you're, you know. You know what I mean? We're not called to be that way. We're called to have integrity, to be true wherever we are. Amen? We're stocking shelves, we stock them and we face the pictures to the front and we do it beautifully. Amen? Amen? We're in the warehouse and potatoes, and I mean there's rotten potatoes and they stink and you're ready to throw up and they said get rid of them all. You're going to plug your nose and say, God, give me the grace, and you're going to do it. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? God has called us to do our best in everything. He's called us to dress our best. He's called us to speak our best. He's called us to play our best if we play instruments. Amen? But even in business, where we work, that, Lord willing, that one that hired you will begin to take notice because they'll say, you're working a little bit different than everybody else. Amen? You're more faithful than everybody else. What makes you different? And you're going to tell them about Jesus, amen, that saved you. I'm in love with Jesus, and what I do is unto Him, and I do it for you as well, amen? And that brings glory and honor to God. Now, what happens when that boss is a mean, rude, selfish individual? What are we supposed to do? Just go and quit and get another job? Well, you can. I mean, God's not saying thou shalt stay there. You know what I mean? But sometimes God is calling you to be a light even in the midst of that ruthless individual. Amen? Like I said about that one person that I worked for on the roofing, I remember they had said, you know, everyone that gets hired with him only lasts about a month. No one lasts long. And whenever I worked with him, I lasted, I think, longer than everybody else. I don't remember how long it was. But what made me stop working there was this kind of weather. We were doing a roof there in Alamosa, and it was, I mean, I'm talking about one of those 20 below kind of days. And we were up there trying to get rid of snow and trying to work on the roof, you know, and I was there trying to hammer a nail, and I'm freezing. And all of a sudden, I was trying to hit the nail, and I missed the nail, and I smashed my finger. And so not only was I mad that it was so cold, I smashed my finger and it was hurting. And I was like, that's it. You know what I mean? So I finally quit. But I didn't quit because of his harsh attitude. I quit because I couldn't handle it anymore and my finger was throbbing at the time. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not saying we have to stay in a particular place where people are just mistreating you for no reason. But what Peter says here, he says it's commendable when for doing good, you're mistreated and you endure. It's not commendable when we're sinning and we're doing wrong and we're trying to cut corners and the boss finds out and he rebukes us and he's rebuking us because we did wrong. You're not enduring anything. You're just enduring the repercussions of your own choices. Amen? That's not commendable at all. But when you're being faithful and you're doing right, and you're doing it to the best of your ability, and people are talking behind your back, and other workers are saying, nah, they're just, you know, just a bunch of holy rollers, man. They come from Center Assembly of God. No wonder. Amen? They're talking behind your back, and they're mistreating you for no reason, or the boss just doesn't like you because you're a Christian, and you're enduring, then that's commendable. Follow what I'm saying? It's a big difference. When you're doing that, and you're doing right despite the fact that they're making you feel awful, that is commendable before God. Amen? Praise God. We are called to be real and true Christians. Amen? It's not enough for us to say, oh, I'm a Christian, because we should be doing that. You should say, I was saved. I was born again. Amen? Saved by His power divine, saved to a new life sublime. Amen? Life now is sweet and my joy is complete because I'm saved, 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 like that hymn says. We should tell others we're saved, but that confession must be backed up by a lifestyle. Amen? They should be able to say, wow, they're authentic. They're true. There's real Christians. And Lord willing, they should say that from all of us inside Center Assembly of God. Amen? We're authentic and true. And you know what? We're not going to be perfect. You know, God's not calling us to be to sinless perfection. It's impossible. But He wants us to do the best that we can do. Amen? You will still have bad days. But at the same time, we have a determination to do right. Amen? That they will look at us and say, wow, they're actually for real. They're true. And Lord willing, it's all of us here inside Center Assembly. Glory to God. Well, we'll stop right there. We would continue on, but just time won't allow us. The next one is going to be pretty good as well because it hits home, submission and marriage. So we'll talk about that next time, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for all that You are doing. We pray that, Lord, Your Word, Lord God, would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that what has been shared today would be spoken in the right spirit in a way that we would be able to understand and, Lord God, be able to apply it in our lives. Help us to be a people that do, Lord God, desire the pure milk of the Word, that we're desirous of that Bible, Lord, that we will submit, Lord God, to the government in the right and proper way and in our workplace do our work to the best of our ability. That we will offer up those spiritual sacrifices and abstain from fleshly lusts. Help us, O God. to live according to your word. And I pray that as we continue learning from what Peter had to say, that you would use it to speak to our lives in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you now. Be with us throughout the remainder of the service. Bless our fellowship, bless the worship, the word, and later on even just bless our time together and enjoying a meal together. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.